You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Wonderful. Well, we are, as you can tell, the room is pretty full tonight. We added some extra chairs. And the reason for that is that there's a couple of times during the semester where we bring two related but different but occasionally intertwined ministries. And that is Steps and Recovery together in the same place. And I know everyone in Steps has spent their either short or long season in recovery, because that's part of the gateway into our Steps ministry, is to be a part, at least for a short season, within recovery. And so these men and women who have been going through this intensive discipleship process have come into the ministry. They have said, you know, what I want is I want more in terms of my relationship with God. I want to begin not just to talk about the issues that I have, but begin to take steps to address those issues. And so Steps is intensive because it requires about 7 hours of your week, in addition to coming on a Wednesday night, if you continue in that. And it is intensive because it requires you to look at areas of your life that we have a tendency to want to avoid because they're uncomfortable and they're difficult. And oftentimes they are things that hinder our freedom and continue to keep us sick. And so those men and women have been involved since February, meeting on Saturdays, meeting with their mentors. If you are involved in Steps, raise your hand this semester. There you go. Let's give them a hand. Because as much as we try to, in the onboarding process, vet those going through Steps, not everyone makes it through because it is a difficult process. And so those who have made it to this point have done a lot of work, and much of the work that they've been doing over this last month has been preparing them for tonight. What they've been doing is working through their assessments with their mentors, beginning to examine not only the fruit of their life, but also the roots of that fruit. Because if you don't address the roots of the bad fruit in your life, then that bad fruit's just going to keep coming back. Keep coming back and keep coming back. And so we always say that insight is not the same as change. Meaning, sometimes it feels really good to like, oh, finally I understand like why I do the same things, the things that I do. But that's not the same as change. And in order for change, true change, to take place, requires of us to take steps of faith that comes through faith, and faith is active. Faith is not passive. And so, and we are a gospel-centered ministry, which means we talk a lot about Jesus. And so things like when we talk about dealing with our trauma, we don't just put our trauma in a box and send it out to sea. Why would we do that when we can take our trauma to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who is over and above all things and has the power to heal and transform and redeem and make new? Why would we send it out to sea? Like, what is that? We get to take it to our King. And oh, the stories will tell. Oh, the stories will tell. Because for those who are in Christ, we are fighting from a position of victory. And we're going to see that in the text tonight. What we've done is we've not changed up our evening a whole lot. So our evening is going to look very similar. For those of you who have been coming to recovery, we're in a series called No Longer Gnostics. And so there'll even be some ties to that series. And just like we always do, you'll be dismissed to your small groups. And those who are in their Steps groups will go to their Steps groups. And that's where the majority of our prayer time will be spent as you guys have undoubtedly come prepared to be prayed over tonight, those of you who are in Steps. And so your mentors are here. So if you are a mentor in Steps, raise your hands. Let's give a hand to mentors. And if you are a group leader in Steps, raise your hand. Let's give a hand to our group leaders. All right. With all that being said, I don't have my clicker. You're my clicker, my human clicker. I love that. That's awesome. Here we go. Mark 11 is our text for tonight. Mark 11, 23 through 24. It says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain..." Now I'll just stop there. If you understand like what has been going on in assessments, these men and women have been walking through some of the most difficult realities of living as a sinner in a sinful world. Meaning, there's a lot that we've had to take a look at. And so if I think about, you know, in my life, when I first did my resentments assessment, when I first became a believer, I was chemically addicted. So I didn't think I was angry at anybody, but then you remove the chemicals and all of a sudden you see what's underneath that. And I had like 56 people on my resentment list. Yeah, that's a lot of people. A lot of people to be mad at. And not even knowing, but through prayer, just God revealing all the different situations in my life that I was holding on to. And you know what that was doing? Keeping me sick. And so, if you think about that, that's just one section. And then abuse and trauma. And listen, we live in a traumatic world, and no one escapes. Suffering, grief, loss, guilt, shame, sexual immorality, fear. Like, that's a mountain of stuff. And here we are. "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart," that's called faith, "but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Now, out of context, there's a lot of opportunity to misapply that verse. Like, whatever you ask. I want you to make me a millionaire. I want that girl. I want you to make me powerful. I want that job. That's not what this is saying. And so I think it's important that we look at the text to see what it is that actually Jesus is saying. So we're going to actually start in Mark chapter 10. That's in Mark 11. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 10. And what I'm going to call this, starting in verse 35, and we're going to go through 45 through the end of the chapter, is a tale of two requests. The first requests are going to be made by James and John. These are cousins of Jesus. And the second request is going to be made by a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And we're going to see Jesus, God, say yes to one and no to the other. So it can't be just whatever you ask. So let's pick it up in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Like Jesus is this like fairy that's just gonna make all your dreams come true. Like whatever your dreams are, whatever the American dream is, like just ask him and he'll make all of that come true. You know, on our prayer call this morning, one of the members of our prayer call said this. He said, you know, and it was just a really sweet, intimate time. And he said, you know, I used to be after riches and power and authority. But those are not the things that he wants anymore. And he said to them, this is Jesus, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" So Jesus engages them, like, tell me more about what it is that you're actually after, what it is that you're actually seeking. What are you seeking in your requests for us in our prayer life? What are we requesting? And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." What are we hearing? Make us great. Make us great. Jesus said to them, "You don't even know what you're asking." Now, what you need to understand is that Jesus, just above this, if you read above 35, he's just told them for the third time what's about to happen to him. And this is what he says. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And so Jesus asks, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Like, you have, like, to walk through that with me? And they said to him, you know, and this is encouraging, right? Because, I mean, like, sometimes, have you ever tried to explain to somebody something that's really meaningful and it's, like, really super important that you get this, and then it's, like, 5 minutes later, that it's, like, no, this is really important. What Jesus is telling them is really important. Like, they need to and so if it happened to Jesus, right, we shouldn't be surprised if people don't get it. My hope is that we would get it. You know, the Bible tells us not to be merely hearers of the word, but that we would get it. The word of God is like a mirror that is put up to us. And sometimes we look in the mirror, and as soon as we leave, we just forgot what we saw, and we're not changed by it. My prayer is, Jesus, help us to be changed by your word in terms of what it is that we are seeking when we come to you in prayer. And they said to him, "We are able." That's pretty confident, right? That's a lot of self-confidence. You know what self-confidence is not going to get us? There. It's not going to get us through. In fact, self-confidence is actually pride. Confidence that we can do it is pride. We got this, pride. We can't. Why? That's why we have to go to him in prayer. He's the only one. Like, we can uncover all of this stuff in the assessment process, but we can't change ourselves. And the way to greatness is going to be a lot different. The way to glory, the way to being raised is actually going to be in following Jesus. Is that what we're asking of Jesus? To help us to follow him. To live like he lived. To lay our lives down like he laid his life down. Or are we seeking something else? He says, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. In other words, you will suffer like I suffer if you follow me. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not for me to grant, but for those to whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to him, you know that those, well, let me stop there. They became indignant. They are marked by pride and what the Bible in James would call selfish ambition. And what's happening is that there is jealousy going on amongst the disciples. In James chapter 3, it tells us where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. You see, there is a type of prayer that is a selfish, self-seeking, selfish ambition type of prayer that we shouldn't expect to God to say yes to. Why? Because he has something better. It's not good for you. Just like he's saying, it's not good for you. Like, that's not what I have for you. In James chapter 4, there's fighting and quarreling going on, and that's the fruit of selfish ambition. Two people in collision with each other, you know, have different, I want what I want, I want what I want. And there's not lining up. And so it says, you ask, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It's self-centered. It's about my kingdom come, my will be done. God, you bend to my will. Which is not going to be the type of prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray like this. When you pray, pray like this. He says, don't heap up empty words. In other words, pray like you mean it. Pray like it means something. And he says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Make your name great. This is not about my name. This is not about my heritage. This is about you. This is not about my family. This is about your family. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Not my will be done. Your will be done. That when we pray that prayer, it is a prayer of submission to God. I am surrendering my life to you. Otherwise, you're praying that prayer with empty words. You cannot pray for his kingdom and your kingdom at the same time. You cannot pray for your will and his will at the same time. Why would we pray for his will rather than our will? Because we believe he knows best. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me turn there real quick. It's talking about faith. And it says in verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." In other words, like, that he does good. Like, his is the best for us. Our pride thinks that we know what's best for us. But a prayer of faith is believing, it's believing that God is good. And that his plan for our lives is better than our plan for our lives. That's what it means to pray by faith. At the beginning of James, it says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach." That's just not to know the right thing. It's actually the ability also to walk in it. That's what we should be praying for, the wisdom, to be able to walk out wisdom on the ground, to be able to be a light. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," it is for your kingdom purposes. It's let supply all that I need so I can be a light for you, so that I can follow your call in my life. This is not about arranging my life to be comfortable or getting what I want. This is about God inviting me into something so unbelievable and asking me to be useful for his kingdom, asking that in humility for him to be merciful to me. It says, let him ask in faith. Well, that means believing that God has our best interests at heart. Even if that includes suffering, because suffering produces something in us. It refines us. And if we're saying, not for me, I'm not signing up for that, you can't avoid it. You cannot avoid suffering. You can avoid suffering for Christ, but if I'm going to suffer, I'm going to suffer for Christ. Because I'm going to suffer anyway. And what God is doing, the good that God is doing in me, is he's conforming me to the image of his son. Is that the way we pray? God, are we praying, you know, change them to make me happy? Or am I praying, change me to be more like Jesus? To live like Jesus? To get more of Jesus? So are we starting to get it a little bit, like the two kinds of prayer? Help me to be faithful. Help me to trust in your promises. Otherwise, if I'm praying selfish prayers, I shouldn't expect anything. That's what the scripture says, right? In James. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. Man, unstable in all his ways. And that instability we recognized is because our stability is we're trying to find stability in the world, trying to find security in the world, rather than find security and stability in our relationship with him. He never changes, everything else does. And so, back in Mark 10, Jesus is speaking. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord over them." In other words, give me, like, it's this idea of, you know, I want authority so I can tell people what to do. Self-serving. "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. There are certain practices in my life that I have to maintain in order to remind me of how I am to walk in the position that God has given me. And it is to serve. It's to serve you, it's to serve my family, it's to serve my community. Because my heart easily goes the other direction. I have to be reminded, and I have to practice things that remind me that of who God has called me to be, and that is to be like Jesus, who was a servant. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you, in other words, following me, must be a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave to all. And so we use authority to come under and help lift up and come alongside so that people will flourish. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Like yesterday was a great practice for me because, like on your birthday, you want to make it all about you. And what we talked about on the prayer call that morning was like, that's never a good place to be. That's never good for me to make it all about me. Because that's not how God designed the world to work. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, be served, but serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Is that what you signed up for? To give your life? When you became a Christian, if you've become a Christian. Because I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want to pretend like this is something that it's not. This isn't just about, you know, God healing me. He's healing me so that I can then reflect him in the world. So here we have this next request by this blind beggar, Bartimaeus. And they came to Jericho, and it was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Like, that's not empty words. He began to cry out to God and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Is he from a position of entitlement? Like, "God, you owe me this"? No, you cannot put God in your debt. He owes us nothing. It's all his. And so he approaches with a posture of humility, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. "Oh, you're bothering him." No, you're not bothering him. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man. You know what? Nobody thought anything of this man, but Jesus did. Saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." There has been times in my life where I've been overwhelmed with despair, and I've heard that voice, "Get up. I've got something more for you than this." And throwing off his cloak, how undignified to approach God in that way. Yet that's the prayer he hears, to come naked before God, honest before God, raw, desperate, have mercy on me. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Why would he spring up? Because he believed. He believed he was the answer. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Same question, right? And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." God is giving us a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Give me eyes to see you, God, for who you are. And his response to that is immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. That's his response, following Jesus. He sees Jesus for who he is. And seeing him for who he is, he realizes that he's the one. He's the one giving your life for. Now in chapter 11, it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Untie it, bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? They say, the Lord has need of it, and send it back here to me immediately.' And they went away, and they found a colt tied to a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of them standing there said, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let him go." Now, we were talking about this in our mission meeting because we were using this text. Like, whatever God calls you to, he will provide. And how crazy this story is. It's like you're walking outside, somebody's getting in your car. And you're like, "What are you doing? The Lord has need of it. Okay, take it." That's what's happening here. That's crazy. Because God provides all that we need to fulfill his calling. And they brought the colt to Jesus. You know, there's a picture happening here. This is the triumphal entry. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who's coming in humility, who will be crowned with a crown of thorns and hung on a piece of wood and will absorb the wrath of God in our place, so that we might live. You know, if you ever want to get a sense of like the personal relationship between God the Father and the Son and what this might look like, go back and read the sacrifice of Isaac. It's a very similar, there's colts, there's wood, there's all the different symbols. And here's what I know, that in that place where Isaac was laid and where Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, that there was a ram caught in the thicket, which is wood, caught in the thicket. I just think about thorns. And it's, he said, in this place, God will provide. Do you know where Jesus is heading in the triumphal entry in this passage? To that place. That he is the fulfillment of the promise. Now, folks, that's love. And you see the intimacy between the Father and the Son as he's being led up that hill. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches, and they that they cut from the fields, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Adoration, exaltation, praise to the coronation of this king. But what you might not know is that those same people who are singing his praises are the same ones who are saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." You know why? Because they thought they had this ethnocentricity to them. They thought it was about them. They thought it was about them. And so they're thinking that God's bending toward their will and going to fulfill their plans and their purposes. And when they realize what this actually is going to look like, they're out. I'm out. And so he entered into Jerusalem and he went into the temple. So he's nearing, you know, and now entering Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified. And he's looking around and he looked at everything and it was already late. And he went out to Bethany as with the 12. So he goes into the temple and he looks around. And then it says, on the following day, he came to Bethany, and he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs, but it should have at least started to bud. And he found nothing. In other words, it was not fruitful. It was not bearing fruit. This is a picture of what he was seeing in the temple. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. There is an unfruitfulness that comes in not being submitted to God. At the beginning of Steps, we said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the desert and will not see any good come. He will live in the stony wastelands of a wilderness and an uninhabited salt land." Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit does not come from man. It comes from the Spirit of God. We can't get there from here. It's him working through us, which takes us being surrendered to him. And they came to Jerusalem and entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" What does he do? He goes in. He's not quick-tempered. He sees what the temple's being used for, and he drives out that which does not belong there because it's his house. He has the authority. Now, one thing we have to ask ourselves is this: if Jesus is our Lord, then he's purchased this body, which he calls us his temple. If he was to come and inspect my temple, what would he find? What is it being used for? Is it being used for communion with God and living out his mission on earth to reflect him in the world? Or am I seeking something else? So what would he find if he came in and... Now, this might sound terrifying, depending on what you cling to. See, what they're doing is, we even talked about it last week, like, why do we come? Are we more consumeristic in terms of how we approach church? Is it consumerism? Or is it about being fed so that we can then be sent out into the world? In other words, what the temple is being used for is not its intended purpose, which is to glorify God. And so that's our bodies. That's where it ties to the No Longer Gnostic series. What are we doing with our bodies? Are we asking God to make us useful for his kingdom in the midst of a broken world by laying our lives down? Or are we asking him for something else? And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to destroy him. Why? Because this isn't what they want. This is a threat to them. But if Jesus, if what you want is what Christ wants, and you believe that what he has is good for you, then you're going to welcome the fact that he has the power to drive out what doesn't belong. He has the authority to drive out, to cleanse our temples. Is that good news? So you're starting to connect it, like whatever we ask in prayer, like if it's according to the will, like, but if we hold on to that stuff, then we're giving permission and a foothold to the enemy to use our temple in a way that is not glorifying to God. And then it says in verse 20, and they passed in the morning and they saw a fig tree withered to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Like, he can do this. When we're talking about, in Steps, we talk about these unfruitful ways of attempting to cope with living in a sinful world independent of God. And it's understandable how those coping strategies came up with, but they're not fruitful in his kingdom. And we have to be willing to let go of those and to trust him so that we can become fruitful for his kingdom, and that he has the power to wither the roots of those things that are unfruitful in our lives. Now, what we're not suggesting is that this is a one-time thing. We pray and then that's it. Did you know that Jesus actually tells us to pray for deliverance from evil every day? It's part of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that it will be done for you, right? That's what it says. That it will be yours. But you got to ask in faith, which means according to God's plan and for his name and for his glory. I have a friend, he went through Steps last semester, and he was struggling with chemical dependency. I won't go into the details of that. But literally while he's using drugs, a prayer, like he would say this prayer and he didn't even know where it was coming from. Lord, give me a heart to pursue you that's like the heart of David. You know what didn't happen that night? Instantaneously, God answered that prayer. No. He's literally using drugs and asking God to give him David's heart. Give me a heart like David. Now, a year later, he's saying, God is answering that prayer. I'm like, just keep praying. Because he's faithful to do what he says he's going to do. And the good that he wants to do to us is to save us. And part of the salvation process is to sanctify us and to make us more like Jesus. And that's a good thing because he is good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time and pray that, Lord, that you would further your kingdom tonight in our hearts and our lives. Lord, as we go into small group, I pray that we would not heap up empty words to you, that, Lord, we would pray like we mean it, like it means everything. And, Lord, would you give us a vision for you that would cause us to want to, not because we have to. This isn't some law. This is, we fall so in love with you that we want to follow you wherever you go. And that we trust that you'll provide all that we need. And that you're worth every bit of any suffering that would come our way. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.